responsibility to speak on a Sunday morning, I feel and I wonder, will I get the heart of the message down? And I don't have to worry about that this morning, because if you sang those hymns and if you listen to the few sentences that Stretch gave, you've already gotten it, and the rest here is just icing on the cake. But let's pray again. Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you will open our hearts and minds to listen to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Philippians 4, verses 4 through 9 is one of my favorite passages. Now, that doesn't mean I've always had a real good relationship with it. There are sometimes, even to this day, that I'm not necessarily listening to what Paul says about the things that we should be thinking about. I even sometimes turn on talk radio. So I think that kind of violates what he's talking about. But in this passage, Paul gives us God's prescription for having peaceful hearts and minds. Peaceful hearts and minds. And so just a couple of words. One of the things I hope you'll indulge me, when we have our good news clubs, we have what we call a word up, so you'll see it right here. It says, God gives peaceful hearts and minds. So you'll see that up here every once in a while. Just kind of think of it as breaking out into song or something. When you see that, we'll say that together, because it helps to reinforce it, doesn't it? And then on the other side, I made it really simple this take-home today. It says, God gives peaceful hearts and minds, my three take-home thoughts. Now, I know that in grace, people don't often shout out, praise the Lord, or amen. But if you have one of those kind of quiet ones in your heart, there's something that you heard that you want to remember, just write that down in there, okay? So before we start, we've already prayed, haven't we? Yes. Okay. See, that's part of that growing old that you're talking about. I'm going to remember that. I'm going to blame it on that. So the other thing that this reminds me of, this passage does, for a short while, Beth and I bought this car. It was a station wagon. It was pretty old, but it was a Mercedes-Benz. And this is when we were in Nigeria, but Mercedes were known for holding up against the ruts. Matter of fact, Beth and I are feeling right at home right now because we're driving down Orient Drive. And literally, and this is not figuratively, there must be 100 potholes between 282nd and 293rd. And so we feel right at home, but this Mercedes is strong, and it was a station wagon, and we could carry a lot of books in it. And so I said we had it for a short time because we were relieved from the possession of it through an armed robbery on a Sunday evening. And so we drove up to the gate of our compound, and I had a gun shoved into my head, because it was a nice day and the window was open, and I had a little round spot for a few days there to prove that that's what had happened. So we had to drive into the compound, and first I was taken upstairs. And I gave them the money that we had. We were actually counseled to keep some American dollars around, because it makes, if you have an armed robber, it makes them a lot happier when you have something to give them. And so I went upstairs, and later Beth came upstairs as well, and I heard a gunshot, but I found out later that that was just kind of an intimidation gunshot and a frustration gunshot. Because although they got plenty of American dollars, we didn't have much in the way of Nigerian naira. But God, throughout that, gave us peaceful hearts and minds. Actually, one of the things that happened before Beth went upstairs, we had an elderly security guard. He'd been knocked over by these guys. One of them picked up a large potted plant, and he was getting ready to push it down on this guy's head, and Beth just had the peace of mind to shove it over, and it fell harmlessly to the ground. But I think of that because God can give, even in difficult situations, peaceful hearts and minds. But another thing that's kind of nagged on me about this passage throughout the years is, you know, I look around and I see godly people, and sometimes they go through depression. Sometimes they have sadness. Sometimes they may even end up in treatment somewhere. And I wonder, well, is this that kind of a passage that's a promise? Why don't they necessarily always have this peace of heart and mind? Well, I'm not going to answer that question until later, so you're going to have to stay alert and stay awake. I may not answer it, but I'll address it at least. So, well, in preparation, I read an article, and it mentioned a guy named Michael DeMontaigne. And this is a quote that has lasted for 500 years. He said, "My life has been filled with terrible misfortunes, most of which never happened." And so that's a memorable quote. The article goes on to say that 85%, there was a study done, and there's studies done about everything, but there was a study done that found that 85% of what people worry about never happens. And for the other 15%, they either found out that they could deal with it much better than they thought they could, or that they learned an important life lesson through the struggle that they went through. But the article goes on with something more to say. So if you don't have anything to worry about yet, I'm going to give you something to worry about, and that's worrying about what worry can do to you if you worry. And I quote, and I don't think I'm going to read the whole thing, but it says, "The stress hormones that worry dumps into your brain have been linked to shrinking brain mass, lowering your IQ, making one prone to heart disease, cancer, premature aging, marital problems, and I won't finish the list." So if that is not a motivation to listen to what Paul has to share with us today, I don't know what is. So let's go now. Well, first of all, let's talk about what worry is. And I've used Warren Wiersbe's outline. I'm also going to be quoting some from him. And he says that worry, from a spiritual standpoint, is wrong thinking, the mind, and Paul talks about the mind in this passage, and wrong feeling, the heart, about circumstances, people, and things. And we sang about joy. And Wiersbe adds that worry is the greatest thief of joy. And so, okay, we're supposed to say this together, isn't it? God gives peaceful hearts and minds. Good. So to correct this problem, Paul tells us how we can experience peaceful hearts and minds, and he gives three actions or strategies for conquering worry. The first one comes in verses 4 and 5, a right attitude. And we sang this, didn't we? "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So it is a command. Rejoice in the Lord always. And not only is it a command, it's repeated. And not only is it repeated, but we're told that this is something we're to do all the time, in all circumstances. And then it says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all." And that one's a tough one for me. I won't give you the example. I was going to give it to you, but I won't give it. But sometimes I have a tough time being gentle, especially in what I say. Well, the second thing is right praying, and that's in verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So again, another command, don't be anxious. And that's about anything. And so it's given as a command. It's absolute. It applies to all situations. It says in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And so, first of all, we're to give God praise and glory. We're to remember who He is and adore Him for what He is. And then secondly, prayer, petition, and supplication. Taking our requests and burdens to God. Casting all our care upon Him because He cares for you. And again, that was one of the things that we were told is to bring things to God in prayer, isn't it, in our hymns? And so these are the things we're supposed to do. So right attitude, an attitude of rejoicing, right praying, and then finally, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's the result. Your heart and your mind will be guarded. And so, in this verse, Paul identifies two areas in which we can often create worry. The first is in our heart, or wrong feelings. And in the New Testament, that word is used for the seat of our emotion primarily, not the thing that pumps our blood around, but the heart. And then the other area where we can create worry is in our mind, with wrong thinking. And Wiersbe comments on this verse, "The peace of God shall keep or garrison or guard like a soldier." And so that word means that God is going to protect like a soldier protects. The peace of God will protect your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. He goes on to say, when you have the secure mind, the peace of God guards you, and the God of peace, in verse 9, guides you. And with this kind of protection, why worry? And so you will experience the peace of God. And it says, in Christ Jesus. And so this seems like it's some kind of an exclusive offer. Other people may experience peace, but there's a peace that comes from God that's different than the other kinds of peace, and it's for those who are in Christ Jesus. Thank you. We're going to have to do it again here. God gives peaceful hearts and minds. Good. Thank you. All right. So now we come to right thinking. And it says, finally, and I realize there's only one word in the Greek, but I think Paul intended this. So, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. So one of the books that we published and took to Nigeria was a book called The 4-8 Principle by Tommy Newberry. And he asks an interesting question in his book. He says, can you imagine Paul's advice in reverse? It might go something like this. Finally, brother, folks, whatever is untrue, dishonest, unjust, impure, ugly, negative, vicious, worthy of criticism, think about these things. Newberry adds, due to our human nature, and he wrote this 10 years ago, not last week, due to our human nature, we live in a society bent on highlighting what is wrong with just about everything. This is so common that most people hardly notice anymore. Well, sometimes I wonder how we can hardly help but notice. Well, are our thoughts really important? You can't even weigh a thought. We have an electronic scale on our barn, and it can weigh small amounts. And so I went and I stood by that scale and I thought and I thought and I thought. And it didn't weigh, I didn't see it weigh anything. And maybe that's because my thoughts just aren't that weighty. But I think you would have the same result if you came in. But our even though we can't weigh them, they're very real and they have a huge impact on every area of our life. And you know, a lot of times thoughts lie. They lie a lot. And so that's why Paul is talking about what we're going to think about. But how do we stop worrying and how do we control our thoughts? Now, I'm calling this a seventh inning stretch, but I'm not sure we're 7/9 of the way through here. And I know that this probably violates one of the Pharisees' 600 plus rules and regulations, thou shalt not have any fun in the synagogue, but this isn't the synagogue. But what I don't, and I've used this illustration before, but I don't want you to look at this organ. I don't want you to think about this organ. I won't tell you about the organists that I've known in my life, including Beth, who used to play this organ. Just don't think about it. Okay? Now, there's nothing morally wrong with organs. I'm not saying that at all. But, you know, focusing on what you're not supposed to think about isn't going to help much, is it? It probably has the opposite response that we really want. And so instead, let's focus, both through the music and by looking at the piano, on things that are good. And so Bessie and Seth Sykes wrote this chorus in 1940. They were evangelists in England, and she would play this as they sang these songs. So let's sing, because this is part of what God wants us to think about, isn't it? How that changed your thoughts altogether, and we're focusing on what we're thankful for. And so let's just do another one. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly. Son and Holy Ghost. Amen. And so how do we stop worrying? Well, initially we may need to have that thought go through our mind. I need to stop worrying. I will not worry. But it's not going to happen by focusing on that. I will not listen to Satan's lies. Well, you may need to make that affirmation, but it won't go away just by thinking about that. But just as the instruction to stop thinking about organs and talking about it didn't help so much, but by turning our mind to the piano and to the hymns, that went completely away from our minds. And that's what Paul now turns to in this passage. Rather than not just thinking about that, he says, how should we occupy our minds? Wiersbe has another good quote. It is not enough, however, to tell ourselves to quit worrying, because that will never capture the thief. Worry is an inside job, and it takes more than good intentions to secure the victory. The antidote to worry is the secure mind. And so that's what we turn to now, as Paul tells us to, as to what to think about, what kinds of thoughts, what to cultivate in our mind. And so the first one is, whatever is true. And so you see, the Holy Spirit controls our mind through the truth. Satan tries to control it through lies. John 8:44, when he, Satan, lies, he speaks his native tongue, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And so in our society, probably not much more than any other societies, truth is in short supply. But God says we need to embrace the truth. So when we lived in Michigan, we lived in a 5-bedroom, nice farmhouse. Our kids wore decent clothes. We had plenty of food. We even had 2 cars that, well, at least they worked well. They were a little elderly, but they worked well. But sometimes our kids gave us the impression that they thought they were underprivileged. Well, one of the reasons for that was because when they went to school, the parking lot was full of cars of kids whose dads and moms worked for the auto companies, either as in the assembly plants or as executives. And so they didn't even get a car to drive. So they did feel that they were underprivileged. But then we moved to Nigeria. And that whole illusion faded away. They realized that they were not underprivileged. We had a Nigerian high school boy who was also our friend Sunday Monday, and we would go to his house, and he lived in a mud block house. But even his disillusionment was shattered one day, because 4 of us went on a couple hour ride out into the bush, along dirt roads, and sometimes I wasn't even sure there was a road. And we got to another village, and one of the comments that Sunday made when we got back is he said, I didn't know people in Nigeria still lived that way. And so he felt like he had great provisions too. And so it simply was not true that our children were underprivileged. It was a lie of Satan. And so it helped them to go to Nigeria and see that really, we are so blessed, even with the material things of life. And so Satan would like us to think that God has not provided all that we need. And he has this little plastic card that says, if God hasn't given you enough in your bank account, you can use this card and you can get more. Those kinds of things. So God has not provided all we need. But the truth is, he's blessed us abundantly, more than we deserve. And knowing the truth of that helped our children to develop right thinking, at least in that area. And so what else does Paul say? He says, whatever is noble and right and worthy of respect. And again, that doesn't mean that we put our head in the sand and we ignore everything that's unpleasant and disgusting. But we certainly don't spend our focus on that. We don't spend our time on that. And again, this Tommy Newberry that I referred to earlier suggests, well, one of the things he says is, every morning when I get up, I write down 6 things I'm thankful for. And then before I read the newspaper for 15 minutes, I read my Bible for 15 minutes. And that way he focuses. I remember Stretch told us about an officer friend of his that had been very negative. You remember? And you met him after his retirement several months or a year, and he seemed to be cheerful. And why? He said, well, I quit listening to the news. And but we have to make sure that we at least don't overbalance with the negative. And then, whatever is pure and lovely and admirable. And so pure refers to what is morally and sexually pure, lovely to what is beautiful and attractive, admirable to what is we're talking about and is appealing. And then whatever is excellent or praiseworthy. What's worth sharing with others? What is it that motivates us to do better? And, you know, more and more I realize I need to be concerned about what I'm talking about. We can talk about all kinds of things, but let's not dwell on negative things. And then Paul's admonition, this is what you should think about. Think about these things and talk about these things. Now here's an interesting comparison. Let me read to you Philippians 4:8 from a different translation. And again, try to cement this in your mind. We've been talking about it. But brothers and sisters, continue to think about what is good and worthy of praise. Think about what is true and honorable and right and pure and beautiful and respected. And now, let's look at Psalm 19, 7 through 9, and see, try to dig out where the parallel is. And I know this is a little bit small, but the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. So we have laws, statutes, precepts, all referring to God's word, isn't it? What's it saying about it? The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. And so there's a very clear parallel, isn't there, between the things that Paul is telling us to think about and the attributes that David, 1,000 years earlier, attributes to God's word. And so what do we learn? How can we sort out the true from the false? How can we focus on what is positive? One of the best ways, and perhaps the best, to think on these things is to spend time in our Bibles and to meditate on what it says. And then, as James reminds us, don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. God gives peaceful hearts and minds. So, as I mentioned earlier, I've asked myself, does this passage, when it says that the peace of God will protect and guard, does this mean that a believer who practices good mental health, following the principles in this passage, always be emotionally and mentally healthy? And so I talked to some people who should know the answer to that, or who might know the answer to that. And here's some of the things that I learned. It's kind of like eating good food and exercising. Practicing these principles that Paul gives us will always improve our mental health and improve our peace. But we live in a fallen world, and our minds and our bodies are subject to weakness, and they're not always under our control. So let me illustrate. I recently read an article, and the headline said, "Healthy, fit people also die." I'm sure. Doesn't that come as a surprise? Okay. And it said, "The new scientific study conducted by researchers at the University of Delaware have concluded that healthy, fit people die too." And so, although you may eat right and exercise and do everything that you should, it doesn't always mean that you'll be as healthy as you'd like to be. You can still get sick. And so it is that because we live in a fallen world, you can practice good mental health principles, and you can still become depressed. You can still even need special treatment. And so it's important to note that that could be the case. And so we can be subject to what's called organic disorders. We could have chemical or hormonal imbalances, or we could have genetic issues. And so even godly people can be impacted by that. Let me read an email that we received last week from Sid and Jean Garland. And they were missionary colleagues and friends of ours. Sid was also in literature ministry, so we felt a closeness in that way. And so we got this email. Jean, the wife, writes, "Motor neuron disease, my diagnosis this week." Motor neuron, and she's a nurse, so. Motor neuron disease, ALS, is a rare neurological condition that causes deterioration and loss of functions of cells and nerves in the brain and spinal cord, which control the muscles in our body. This results in weakness and wasting of muscles, and she doesn't add, death. Psalm 139:16 says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your," God's book, "before one of them came to be." And then Sid Garland, her husband, wrote, adds this, and this is the crux of the matter. And I thought he put it well. "Many have appreciated Jean's honest combination of, one, sadness in the face of the facts presented in the course of her consultant's diagnosis, sadness, and yet at the same time, two, faith in the good plans and purposes of the God of the Bible. This is where we stand by grace alone. Thank you for standing with us in prayer for God's mercy to be displayed. God bless, Sid and Jean." And so here are godly people facing difficult circumstances, feeling sadness, and yet trusting in the Lord. And so again, God gives peaceful hearts and minds. And then it says, in Christ Jesus. So again, this is something that's available to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that is not available to others. And finally, whenever you have learned and whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So Paul tells us to think about it, but not just to think about it. Put it into practice. And again, remember what James said, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says, otherwise you are only fooling yourself. Put it into practice. So let's review. How do we receive this peace for our hearts and minds? First, by a right attitude of rejoicing, regularly and intentionally recalling what we have to be thankful for. And perhaps we should wake up in the morning and write down six things. Right praying, praising God for who He is and what He's like and what He's done. Asking God to help us. In other words, we can say, you know, here's the, you know, you go to the store and it says complaint department. I don't think it says that anymore, does it? It says customer service, yes. And so, but, you know, so here's one, you know, worry department. You can take your worries and you can check them in, and you don't have to take that burden any longer. I just thought about this one here, too. So, my mom had this teddy bear, and she had it sitting in a little rocking chair in her living room, and the name of the teddy bear was Burdens We Bear. It was just a small wee bear, but you know, brothers and sisters in Christ and the Lord Jesus are there to help bear whatever burdens we have. And so ask God to help us and take the problem. And thanking him for what he has done, being thankful, a thankful heart is incredibly necessary. And then right thinking, focusing on what Paul commends us as worthy of thinking about. So as we learned in Psalm 19, read and meditate on Scripture. Read other good books. Listen to Christian music. It does make a difference what kind of music you listen to, because that's what's going to be going on in your head. You know, it's amazing to me. I may be working in the garden, and all of a sudden I realize there's this song going through my head that I learned as a kid 50, 60 years ago. And spend time with godly people. Direct the conversation to what is profitable. The peace that Paul is talking about is not the peace of an ivory tower scholar. Remember, as Paul writes this, he is chained between two Roman guards. And he is writing about the peace of God that guards hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, a peace that he's experiencing. Beth and I, we experienced the peace of God during an armed robbery. We're not extraordinary, any different from the rest of us. I've talked to people who've experienced God's peace during difficult and uncertain medical diagnoses. And so you also can experience God's peace in whatever circumstance you're facing. And this peace comes from casting all our cares upon God. And I think in hymns, as you know, and this one came to mind, Constantly Abiding, written by Annie Murphy, I've a peace in my heart that the world cannot give, a peace it cannot take away. Through the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I've a peace that has come here to say, Constantly Abiding, Jesus is mine. God gives peaceful hearts and minds. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the encouragement we have as we read this passage about how you have a plan for us that can help us to have peaceful hearts and minds. And we pray that you would continue to be with us throughout this week to put into practice what we have learned from your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.